thing. So Jesus rose from the dead. He was resurrected. That's what we're celebrating in this gathering, what we celebrate every Sunday morning when we gather together. That's why Christians, you might not know this, but historically, this is why Christians have typically gathered in the morning. So we gather on the Lord's Day because that's when Christ rose from the dead. Christians have, they established early on, okay, we're going to gather in the morning as we're able because Christ rose in the morning. So the entire rhythm of the Christian life, that weekly schedule, is built around the resurrection. So the question, one question, a central question, what does Jesus' resurrection mean for us? So we've heard the accounts here that it happened. Christ rose from the dead. So what does that mean for us? In particular, as Christians gathering here, what does it mean for us as believers? The Bible gives several different answers to that question. What does the resurrection mean for us? How does it impact our lives practically? What do we do with it? Gives lots of answers to that question. The resurrection is central to the gospel, to the good news of Christianity. So in a way, the resurrection touches every part of the Christian life. You might remember Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Jesus wasn't actually raised from the dead, then of all people, Christians would be most to be pitied if we build our lives around this event and it actually didn't happen. So it touches every part of the Christian life. But this morning, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, let's consider one way, a particular way, that the Bible answers this question, what does the resurrection mean for us? And that answer is, Jesus rose in order to give you new life in him. Jesus rose to give you new life in him. We'll get even more specific. Jesus rose so today, as a Christian, you can resist sin. So you'll be tempted with lots of sin today. One reason Jesus rose, the one that we're going to look at here, is so that when you're tempted to sin this morning and this afternoon and this evening, you can turn from that sin. Jesus rose to give you new life in him. The central passage that gives us this answer for why we have the resurrection is Romans 6, 1 through 14. So hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, so to get some context in this passage of Scripture, Paul is answering this question, which it's natural to come from a non-Christian as they think about the gospel. And the question is, okay, if Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, Christian, then doesn't that mean you can just continue to sin? Because his cross covers your sin, it takes away the guilt of your sin, so can't you just keep sinning? More than that, if he gets glory for covering our sins, wouldn't it in fact bring him more glory the more we sinned, right? So as we put him more and more in the hole that he has to dig out of for us, doesn't that glorify Christ more? So maybe we should sin more, to the utmost, often, more often than we do, so that Christ gets more glory. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? As Christians, we know the answer to the question. Paul's answer is really emphatic. Verse 2, by no means. And now he gives us the reasoning. Why shouldn't the Christian aim to sin more? So Jesus gets the glory for more forgiven sins. Paul's answer is in three parts. Three ideas that build on one another, but that culminate in Jesus' resurrection. So briefly, here are these 3 points as Paul moves through. First part of the argument, Jesus' death for you also means Jesus' death in you. The first thing Paul tells us here, his death for you on the cross means death in you as well. Verse 2, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Okay, as a Christian, when you first trusted in Christ, God used that faith to unite you to Jesus, to make you one with Christ. And praise God, that's how your sins were forgiven. So everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you because you've been united to him. The same way that if you're married, when you got married, you took on that spouse's accounts, maybe their debts. That's what happened to us. So we got Jesus's assets, his righteousness before the Lord. He never sinned. He got our debt, but he paid for it. So our union with Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone, is how our sins are covered. His death counted as your punishment. For you as a Christian, Jesus died for you. Not generally or hypothetically, where he died for you in such a way where if you came to him, then his death was for you. No, no, no. If you're a Christian, Jesus died specifically for you. He paid for your sins. But God didn't only design Jesus' death to be for you. He also designed Jesus' death to be in you. In this way, when you trusted in Jesus, your old sinful nature inside of you, that nature that was totally opposed to the Lord, that nature that comes standard with humanity that you lived with until you trusted in Christ, that old sinful nature died when you trusted in Christ. Look down at verse 6. We know that our old self, the old sinful nature, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So see, when you trusted in Christ, not only did his death become for you, his death became in you. Your sinful flesh, in the words of verse 6, was crucified with Christ. Now, we obviously know this doesn't mean that as Christians we don't sin, right? We would love for that to be the case. That's not the way the gospel works. No, as long as you're alive, until you die, or until Christ returns, you will continue to sin. Let me read you 3 verses that make this clear, but we could read a lot more. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin as Christians, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. From the Old Testament, 1 Kings 8:46, for there is no one who does not sin. James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. So even as Christians, we continue to sin. Okay, so then how did the sinful nature die? Because Paul just told us that Christ's death for us is also Christ's death in us. Our sinful nature, our flesh, died. It was crucified with Christ. So how did our sinful nature die, but yet we still have a sinful nature, we still sin? Well, it died in this way. For the Christian, the power the sinful nature had over you, that power has been broken. That's the way that your sinful nature died in you the moment you first trusted in Christ. The power it had over you has been broken. Look at verse 6 again. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So you see, the power your sinful nature had over you, that power has been broken. So think of it this way. We have, when we started having children and children would lose our TV remote, that's a thing. I don't know if that happens to other families. It happens to us. So I just go on Amazon and order lots of TV remotes. We have so many TV remotes, and some of them are out of date and don't work with the TV. Lots of remote controls. Remote controls are obviously nice, right? You don't have to get up off of the couch to change the channel. So think of it this way. Your sinful nature, when you were a non-Christian, your sinful nature had a remote control, and if it wanted to up the volume on your sin, it could do it. And if your sinful nature pressed one of the buttons on that remote, you had to respond. You had no recourse. You were a slave to your sinful nature. As a non-Christian, you were not able to resist sinfulness. Your sinful nature was the boss. Okay, but the moment you trusted in Christ, it's like the batteries were taken out of that remote. It no longer works. Your sinful nature can no longer control you. It desires for you to sin. It can't make you sin any longer. So all it can do now is try to convince you to sin, which is a thing. Your sinful nature does it all the time, will convince you to walk up to the TV and change the volume or change the channel. That will happen to us as Christians. But the power that your sin nature had over you to make you do those things, it can no longer do that. It can only ask you to do it, to tempt you to do it. The power your sinful nature used to have over you has been brought to nothing, because when Christ's death became for you, your old nature died. Jesus' death for you as a Christian also means his death in you. The sinful nature doesn't have power over you any longer. But here's where the resurrection comes in. Second part of Paul's argument. Jesus' death in you also means Jesus' resurrection in you. Those two go hand in hand. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Okay, so Jesus didn't just die. His body isn't still in an unmarked tomb in Jerusalem. No, he was dead. His body was a corpse. But then 3 days after death, he got up. And that makes all the logical sense in the world, because death can't hold on to an innocent man. Death can't hold on to an innocent man. You might remember this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. It says that the sting of death is sin, meaning the way that death stings someone is because of sin. Romans 6, 23 tells us the wage of sin is death. Okay, death is the appropriate outcome for sin. Well, since Jesus never sinned, death couldn't ultimately sting him. Death can't hold on to an innocent man. And so, after Jesus' death, early on Sunday morning, he rose up out of death, and he walked out of the tomb. And the good news for us as Christians is, it's not just that Jesus' death was for you, it's also that his resurrection was for you. Verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So when Jesus dies for a sinner, he was raised for that sinner too. Those two always go hand in hand. That's why it's a ridiculous thing to think someone can be a Christian but not have any fruit in their life. That doesn't work as far as the gospel is concerned. If Jesus dies for a person, he's also been resurrected for that person. Praise God for it. So Jesus' death in you also means his resurrection in you. Okay, so what does this mean for us? Jesus died for you. That means his death also occurred in you. And he didn't just die for you, he also was resurrected for you. Why is this good news for us? Paul tells us, starting in verse 9, he gets very practical. This is what he says the import is for us. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin," members are body parts, "do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Final thing we're thinking about. Jesus was resurrected so you can have new life. That's what Paul says here. It's the connection he draws. Jesus was resurrected so you, as a Christian, could have new life. So because you've been connected to Jesus through faith alone and Christ alone, that united you to his one-time death, but it also connected you with his permanent resurrection. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Okay, look again at what Paul tells us as Christians to do based on this truth. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So Jesus has freed you from sin, raised you to new life by his death and resurrection. Therefore, don't let sin rule in your life. That's what Paul tells us here. You may be familiar with this idea, but it's a crazy thing. When it comes to baby elephants, like elephants that would be born in a circus, and that elephant is going to be around people and they're training it, they could tie a rope around the baby elephant's foot and stake that rope into the ground, and the baby elephant would pull against the rope to try to leave, and it realized, I can't do this. And so it would just give up. Here's the crazy thing. As those elephants might, make you think something about the intelligence of elephants. As that elephant grew up, it got really, really big, and obviously pretty quick, it grew to a size where it could easily pull that stake out of the ground, but it didn't know it. The elephant in its head said, no, I've tried to pull this stake out of the ground before, and it doesn't work. So that big, giant adult elephant that could squish anybody it wanted to just sat there while it was staked into the ground because it was acting like it was still that baby elephant that could not pull that stake out of the ground. What Paul is telling us here is don't be like that elephant. As a non-Christian, you were staked into the ground by every sin that came across your path, right? And you couldn't pull any of them out. So as a non-Christian, the stake of greed was overpowering you, and the stake of unrighteous anger, and the stake of lust, and sinful worry, and gossip, all of those things, and a lot of other ones, ruled you. They held you into the ground. You could not get away from them. But as a Christian, those stakes can't restrain you any longer. You are free from those things. So Paul tells us here, don't be ruled by sin. As Christians, we've been raised to new life in Christ. We should act like what we are. Now, of course, we don't want to get this wrong. Your sinful nature, it's not a pushover, right? It's still strong. John Owen, that great English Puritan and author, he says this about the sinful flesh of Christians. He says, it's a powerful enemy who remains alive even after being crucified. That's something, isn't it? Because verse 6 tells us our old self was crucified with Christ. But we know our sinful flesh is still strong enough to remain active even after it's been crucified. So that the enemy inside of you is strong. It's stronger than you, but it's not stronger than Jesus. That's Paul's point here. And he, through his death and resurrection, has broken our sinful nature's power over us. So because of Jesus' resurrection, you don't have to sin. Isn't that incredible? Because of Jesus' resurrection, you don't have to sin quickly. That's sort of the main idea. We should think about that regularly. But quickly, a few practical suggestions in our fight against sin. First, when you're reading the Bible each day, put your finger on one or two or three sins that that passage is pointing out and pray for the Lord's help to turn from those sins. Let the word of God come to bear on your sins and pray that the Lord would help you with those things, give you the desire and the strength to turn from those particular sins. Again, you can do it because Christ was raised for you. So see those in the word and pray that God would help you. Second, consider reading a book on growth in holiness. That's something that Christians for 2,000 years thereabouts have found helpful to do. Reading a book to help point out Scripture's teaching on growth in holiness. There's two on the bookshelf that are particularly helpful. Kevin DeYoung's book, The Hole in Our Holiness, really helpful, short, easy to read. If you're a little bit more brave, John Owen, The Mortification of Sin, it's abridged. It's not a big thing. You might have to read it a little bit slower, but so encouraging and helpful. Read a book on growth in holiness. Third, when you find yourself sinning in the same way regularly, confess that sin not only to the Lord, but to a fellow church member who's not your spouse, typically somebody of the same gender, and ask them to pray for you and to ask you about that sin in the future and to gain some accountability there. And then finally, and most important of all, remember who you are in Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. He's telling us true things about ourselves as Christians and then telling us the implication of those true things. Remember who you are in Christ. You've got to remember that you are someone, as a Christian, who has died with Jesus and has been raised with Jesus. That reminder is what Paul's getting at in verse 11 when he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Consider yourself dead to sin because of your connection to Jesus' death. Consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus because of your connection to Jesus in his resurrection. Jesus rose to give you new life. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the death and resurrection of Christ. We understand that it gives to us as believers not only forgiveness of sins, but new life in him. Father, help us to walk in that new life, to act in this life like people who have died in Christ and been raised with him. We're thankful for the good news of the gospel. We pray that it would show itself in our lives, even today, for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.